Mark chapter 3, and beginning at verse 20 on page 950 in the church Bibles. Mark chapter 3, beginning of verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. I was in Norfolk on Saturday seeing a friend who's not very well. A couple of us went down to see him. We were going to go out for a pub lunch, but in fact, the friend we're going to see in the end wasn't well enough to come out to the pub. So we went to the village shop to try and find from the village shop sufficient food to make at least a filling, if not delicious, lunch. The village shop has recently taken entrepreneurial focus and has now no longer closes at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning for the rest of the weekend. It's open till 2, which was just as well. It was very different from Cheapside's Tesco. I went in thinking, what is there, I wonder, here that I can buy? Said, "Do you have any cheese?" "No," she said, "we've never done cheese." I said, "Oh, that's helpful." "Pasta?" "No, no, they don't eat pasta around here." So I thought that was me put firmly in my place. I said, "Do you have any cartons of soup?" "We do tins," she said. I said, "Good, they're delicious. I love tins. I love tin openers." Anyway, she didn't get the irony. And I said, "What do you have?" She said, "Tomato." I said, "Anything else?" "No," she said, "tomato." I said, "Good, well, I'll have tomato. That's very exciting. It's what I wanted, actually. I like tomato." Realising at this point that I was beginning to gibber away like a Church of England vicar in an awkward social situation. I said, "Fruit?" "No," she said, "no fruit. There's a lot of fruit around here. We don't need it in here." I said, "Oh, yes, that's absolutely true, I suppose." "Yogurt?" She said, "Yes, yogurt." I said, "What kind?" She said, "Apricot." "Anything else?" "No, apricot." So I thought, good, I should have 4 apricot yogurts. That's very good. I said, reaching a point of desperation, because he was out of character at this point, I said, "Wine?" She said, "Red." I said, "Anything else?" She said, "I think there's some pink in the fridge." I said, "I can't see it." She said, "We keep it behind the milk." I said, "I still can't see it." She said, "It's laid flat. We don't like to advertise it." I thought, oh yes, just like Tesco and Cheapside, how amazing. I said, "I'll have 2 bottles." She said, "There's only one." I said, "I'll have a second bottle of red then." That's sorted out. I thought, it's a different world here in Norfolk. Wonderful in many ways. I'd love to retire there. But very much a contrast from Cheapside in the City of London. And similarly, this incident here, taking place in the first century, seems a world away from being Christians here in the 21st century in the City of London. And yet in these verses, we see similarities between people's reactions to the Lord Jesus then and how people have sometimes responded to us when we've been open about the fact that we are Christians. Jesus faced both embarrassment and antagonism. And actually, most of us here at some point have faced those emotions from people we talk to, embarrassment and antagonism. His family was devastated by all that he was doing. They thought he'd gone mad, and as we read, they wanted to come and take charge of him. And then there was an undisguised antagonism from the religious leaders of the day. It says much about the impact that Jesus was making in his ministry in Galilee that a group of religious leaders had come all the way from Jerusalem to find out what he was doing. And their conclusion was that they thought he was achieving all that he was because he was in league with the evil one. It was a very shallow idea, and the Lord Jesus Christ responded quite directly to it, pointing out that whatever the context, whether it's a country or a family, once they were divided by them among themselves, there was no future. They would eventually implode. And that was exactly the same with the kingdom of God. For the very opposite of what they were suggesting was actually true. In verse 27, we see the Lord Jesus using a very vivid picture to illustrate what was behind all he'd been doing. He speaks of a stronger man entering a strong man's house and plundering it of what was most valuable. Here, referring clearly to his own ministry, where the exorcisms that he was doing and every other aspect of his ministry was focused on freeing people from the grip of the enemy, free from whatever had blighted their lives, whatever had distanced them from God, made them feel it was all too difficult to take God seriously, that they were powerless to change the situations in which they found themselves. And Jesus could talk like this because he knew. He was clear. He was the stronger one. John the Baptist had alluded to this before Jesus came for baptism at the start of his public ministry. He'd used the same word to describe him then that Jesus now applies to himself now. But what did it mean? What was it all about? Well, after his baptism, when Jesus had been thrown into the wilderness by the Spirit, he'd gone to win the initial victories in the battle with evil that was to characterize his public ministry. He resisted all the temptations that he faced in the desert. His resilience then and all that happened after that had meant that he was able to make inroads into the strong man's territory and bring freedom. And that's your call, and it's mine. We are unlikely this afternoon in the offices where we work to have to engage in many exorcisms. HR would be devastated if we tried anything like that. But like Jesus, we're people who need to make a difference. We're encouraged by what we read in the scriptures last week to seek a confidence that lives can be changed. And that's great, but we know it. But where does it start? And it starts with us being like Jesus, resisting the temptations and building the resilience just as he did. Resisting those temptations that seem so attractive, so harmless, so logical, so unimportant. Resisting them so that we grow slowly but definitely in holiness. Find our spiritual muscles being strengthened. That's the foundation for the spiritual effectiveness, which means when we affirm that we have a confidence that lives can be changed, it's not just words, we have the resources to do it. Jesus calls us to a deep passion to be holy and a clear determination not to give up, though, when things go wrong when we make a mess of it, when we think, how could we have done that? I wonder how good we are at holiness. I naturally have thought about it a lot in the last 2 days and thought, beta, double minus, perhaps, for me. How strong are we in the face of temptation? And are we seeking holiness, not just for ourselves, but because it's the foundation for making a difference, so that the Holy Spirit can use us? I think he wants to help us today in two particular areas. There's a band come up now, and it would have been a larger band had Steve remembered he was on, so thank you, Luke and Phil. As they come up now, I think there are two things areas in which he wants to work in some of us. Do come forward for prayer if you would like to. There's nothing special about it. Sometimes Jesus and we can sort it out in our pews. Sometimes we sit next to a colleague and we can say, just pray for me with you. But I think there are two areas. First of all, I think he wants to renew in some of us a passion for holiness. Cliff will be here and willing to pray for all who want that. And I think there's another group of us here who's just thinking, Jeremy, if you knew what I'm having to cope with, you just think you've got too much on your agenda to be worrying about that. I just want the Holy Spirit to say to me and to work in me and begin to say, it's all right. We can move forward slowly. You're not trapped totally. Some of you I know are balancing the most extraordinary things. And Sophie will be over there in the chapel, loving to pray for anyone who would just like to say, Lord Jesus, I just need a bit of help, actually. Before I start on the holiness thing, I need a bit more help from you.